Well, here at First Church, we are going through the book of Galatians, passage by passage. And right now, we're in a really important section of Galatians, which is about justification. The term justification is used 6 times in the book of Galatians. It's the main theme of the letter, and it's crucial for Christians to have a right understanding of justification. Martin Luther, who was used by God to start the Reformation that we're going to celebrate at the end of October, the 500th anniversary of that event, Martin Luther once wrote this: if this article, and he's referring to justification, if this article of justification stands, the church stands. If this article collapses, the church collapses. Justification is a foundational truth. If we are going to fully enjoy Christ and minister to other people, we have to have a thorough understanding of justification. So let me ask you this question. Do you remember the concise definition of justification I gave you 2 weeks ago? Some of you were not here 2 weeks ago, so you have a free pass. But how about the rest of you? Can you write down the concise definition of justification that I gave you 2 weeks ago? I ask, knowing you very well might not be able to do so. When you're learning new terminology, you most often have to review the meaning, and when you hear a sermon, review is also necessary. It's hard to get all that in when we're listening as you are right now. And so what we're going to do today is begin with a review. A review of what we've already learned about justification, and then today we're going to add to our knowledge about justification. Now, here's the concise definition. Justification is the act of being declared legally righteous before God. Being declared legally righteous before God. And that legal declaration is extremely important because it's the only way you get into heaven. Only those who are declared to be fully righteous, completely pure, no sin. Only those who are declared to be completely righteous will enter heaven. So if you are not justified, you will be in hell. So this is foundational. Now, some people think they're justified by their good works. At a funeral, you will hear people say something like, you know, so-and-so is in a better place because he or she was a good person, with absolutely no reference to a Savior. The person will be in a better place because he or she was a good person. That is the belief that justification is by our own works, the belief that you get declared righteous by what you personally do. A Savior is not needed according to that belief. Others believe you are justified by a Savior plus your good works. People might say, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I also attend church every week. I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and plus I give a tithe. They believe that both faith in Christ and personal good works play a part in their justification. They're being declared legally righteous. Both of those views are false views of justification. And sadly, both false views were alive and well in the Apostle Paul's day, just as they are in our day. Now, turning to the letter of Galatians, the false view that was specifically a problem was the second false view, Christ plus personal works. That's what Paul is confronting in the letter. Galatia was a Gentile city, and Jews came to Galatia and said, not only do you have to believe in Jesus, you must also fulfill all the Jewish ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws were used by God in the Old Testament to set the Jews apart from the other nations and also to prepare people for the coming Messiah. They were not moral laws, they were ceremonial laws. And the Jews were saying to the Gentiles, now in order for you to be justified, not only must you believe in Jesus, but you also, you must plus, must add to that, your obedience to these ceremonial laws. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat what we eat. You have to become Jews. So in this letter called Galatians, Paul is confronting that false teaching by declaring very clearly the right view of justification, the truth, which is that we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. Now, I gave you 2 weeks ago a very simple picture of justification through faith alone in Christ alone, and I'm going to give you that picture again today. This cross represents all the work of Christ, his life of obedience in the flesh here on this earth, and his death on the cross. And justification through faith alone in Christ alone is this. This coat stand here represents any person in the world, And when a person repents of sin and turns in faith to Christ Jesus, then their sin is removed. Christ removes their sin. Christ takes that sin. It's nailed to the cross. And in exchange, that person is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ that he earned on this earth. And this happens in the blink of an eye, that quickly, as soon as the person repents of sin and turns in faith to Jesus Christ, their sins are removed and they are clothed in the absolute, perfect, beautiful, flawless, pure righteousness of Christ. And clothed in that righteousness, they therefore stand perfect before God Almighty. And they can be declared legally righteous before God. And nothing needs to be added to this. Nothing can make this better. It's perfect. And it's given freely. Now that is justification through faith alone in Christ alone. And that is the only way any person in this world is saved. This is the truth. This is the truth that Paul came emphasizing again to the people of Galatia. Now, knowing this truth affects our Christian living. Justification is not a cold doctrine that should simply be in systematic theology books. Understanding this amazing truth affects our Christian living. 2 weeks ago, we learned that a right understanding of justification breaks down walls of hostility between cultures. The Jews, with great pride, did not want to associate with the Gentiles until they became Jewish. These Jews would not eat with the Gentiles. They would not go into their homes. There was this wall of pride between the Jews and the Gentiles because of a wrong understanding of justification. And a right understanding removes that wall. The Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, could gladly sit down and eat with and fellowship with Christian Gentiles who were not circumcised, because the Apostle Paul knew that they were justified through faith alone and Christ alone the same way he was. So that wall was removed. 2 weeks ago I told you about Hudson Taylor who went to China and dressed like the Chinese and wore his hair like the Chinese and ate like the Chinese so he could bring the gospel to the Chinese. Christians criticized him for that. Oh, Hudson Taylor, you can't dress like that. But he did it anyway. Why? Because he knew the right understanding of justification by faith. He knew that how you dress doesn't matter. There's no law about that. Say Wen brought the gospel to the Chinese. Understanding this affects our Christian living. It breaks down walls. You know, that still happens today. 2 weeks ago, I also mentioned that we can sometimes come into worship with attitudes that builds walls. Sometimes we come into worship thinking, hey, I raise my hands when I worship. I'm more, righteous, more pleasing to God because I raise my hands in worship. So other people will come into worship and say, I'm more righteous because I'm somber in worship. I recognize God's holiness. I'm more righteous. And when we think we're more righteous, you see, because of what we're doing like that, well, that's not understanding this justification by faith. So it breaks down walls, a right view of justification. It breaks down walls. This is not just a cold, boring doctrine. Now, today, we're going to see another way the right view of justification helps us, while a wrong view harms us. And it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives? Then you have to understand justification. There's application about how the Spirit works in our lives. We're going to see that today. I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I invite you to stand for the reading. And here at First Church, we stand when we read God's Word in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy, inspired Word to us. He is speaking to us. And God's Word says to us this day, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we need your Spirit to come and minister to us right now through this, your holy word, and we ask for that to happen. May your Spirit make clear to us the truth your word we have read declares. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this passage begins with a strong word, oh, foolish, foolish. Can you imagine receiving a letter from an apostle and being called foolish? Paul calls the Gentiles foolish because they were starting to believe what those Jewish false teachers were proclaiming. They were starting to believe that in order for them to be righteous before God, in order to be accepted by God, in order to live for God, they had to start following those Jewish ceremonial laws. The Gentiles were giving up the glorious truth about justification for a lie about justification. The word bewitched doesn't have anything to do with witchcraft. It has to do with the fact that Satan, by use of those false teachers, was leading the Galatian Gentiles astray. He was confusing them. Paul writes the way he does, not because he's angry at the Galatians, but rather he is intensely concerned for them. He wants them to understand the seriousness of this situation. Now, to get them back to correct understanding, he asks them some questions, because questions are an excellent teaching tool. You've probably experienced that. A well-phrased question can quickly clarify what is important, and it can highlight what is wrong. And in our passage, Paul asks questions that are very illuminating. The first question is in verse 2. Paul writes to them, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This was a brilliant question, because not only did the Gentiles know the answer was something God himself had miraculously emphasized. Put an exclamation mark behind it. As the gospel spread to Gentile areas, the Spirit came upon the Gentiles powerfully, clearly, even though they were not circumcised, even though they were not following any Jewish ceremonies. We see that in the book of Acts. The book of Acts begins with the Spirit dramatically falling on the first Jewish disciples in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. The disciples began to speak in tongues, which was not Babel, but a known foreign language. The disciples could suddenly and fluently speak those languages so that Jews who had come from various places to Jerusalem could understand them. So the book of Acts begins with the Spirit miraculously, clearly falling upon the Jewish believers. And then we see the Holy Spirit miraculously fall on believing Gentiles in the same way. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, God calls the apostle Peter to go to a house of a Gentile named Cornelius. Peter obeys, goes to the home of Cornelius, preaches the gospel in the home to Cornelius and other Gentiles who are there with Cornelius. And then we read this: while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because, listen to this, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on these Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The Gentiles heard, believed the good news about Jesus, and immediately the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they too began to speak in tongues, just as it happened with those first Jewish believers. And none of these Gentiles were circumcised. None of them were following the Jewish ceremonial laws. They repented of their sins. They placed their faith in Christ, and immediately they were justified, and the Spirit came upon them. By that event, God declared, there is no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. All people are saved through faith in Christ. The gift of tongues on that occasion was a special sign from God. We don't expect tongues every time someone becomes a Christian, because that's not what the book of Acts is teaching us. That was a special event, a sign from God. God was saying Gentiles are saved the same way Jews are, through faith alone, Christ alone. And that same sign was given at other times as the good news of Jesus continued to spread to new, brand new Gentile areas. And that was well known in the Christian community. It was a big deal. God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. Gentiles who were not circumcised, Gentiles who were not following any of the dietary laws, they were given the Holy Spirit immediately upon faith in Jesus. So Paul here was asking a question that was very easy for the Gentiles to answer. They received the Holy Spirit apart from any works of the law. Upon faith alone in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit immediately came upon them. Paul knew, if they stopped and thought about the answer to that question, it was going to impact them powerfully. Because think about it with me. The Jewish false teachers were unwilling to eat with them and fellowship with them. They were unwilling to eat with these Gentile Christians and fellowship with these Gentile Christians until they became Jewish. These Jewish Christians were saying, now you Gentiles are not good enough. You Gentiles have to become like us, or we can't eat with you. We can't come into your home. But the Holy Spirit, God Himself, had entered Gentile Christians and filled them with His very presence. The Jewish false teachers would not enter the Gentile homes, but the Holy Spirit, God Himself, entered their lives. What the proud Jews would not do, the Holy Spirit did to a far greater extent. Now that's a sad discrepancy, isn't it? The Jews said, we will not enter your home. The Holy Spirit, I'll enter your life. I'll reside in you. Wow. Now that discrepancy shows how foolish this false teaching was. The fact that the Spirit had entered their lives shows there was nothing else that needed to be done for them to be justified, right with God, one with Him. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are united to God. You are reconciled to Him. You are one with Him. The Holy Spirit and justification go hand in hand. It's the Holy Spirit who actually convicts us of sin. It's the Spirit who awakens us to what Christ has done for us. And when we then repent of our sins and turn in faith to Christ, we are filled with the Spirit and justified. All that happens in the blink of an eye. We're legally now righteous before God. If you have repented of your sins, if you have turned in faith to Christ, then you are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit Himself resides in you, which is sure testimony that you belong to God. You're saved. So with one question, Paul reveals how foolish it was for the Gentiles to think that they now had to earn God's love, earn this justification by some good works, eating the right food. That will get me closer to God. Now, after that first question, highlighting the error that they were being taught, Paul goes on to ask another question concerning the Spirit that shows another way confusion about justification can be very harmful. Look at verse 3 with me. Paul asks, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now that verse is full of some sad irony. Yeah, it's kind of similar to saying this. I mean, just think of this. This is just a crazy sentence I made up, but just to help us understand what Paul is saying here. Having arrived at a healthy weight by eating vegetables, are you now going to lose more weight by eating Big Macs and French fries? I mean, when you hear that statement, that's just ridiculous, right? That's a silly statement. We instantly recognize that because people are at a healthy weight, well, they don't really need to lose any more weight. They're already at a healthy weight. And now if they try to lose more weight by eating Big Macs and French fries, well, that's certainly not going to happen, is it? To switch from vegetables to Big Macs, that's ridiculous. And that's the same type of statement Paul was making. He is telling the Gentiles they're being absolutely ridiculous for three reasons. One, through faith alone and Christ alone, the Gentiles were already justified. They were already perfectly clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you can't make the righteousness of Christ any more perfect. So for them to think they were going to be made perfect, well, that was ridiculous. They're already perfect. Two, our fleshy works will never make us perfect. It's our flesh that tempts us. It's our flesh that's weak. We sin because of our flesh. And now the Gentiles, we're trying to be made perfect by works of their flesh. And three, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to resist temptation and do what is right. The Holy Spirit is the very power we need to live rightly. And by turning to their flesh, the Gentiles, we're turning away from the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you something Paul says later in Galatians that connects to what we're learning. In chapter 5, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, we'll dig into those verses when we get to chapter 5. Right now, I simply want to point out that the only reason we Christians can resist temptation is that we have already been given the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to live the life that Christ wants us to live. And because the Gentiles were now focused on their own works of their flesh, trying to be justified in that way, they were no longer relying on and resting in that power of the Holy Spirit. They were ignoring the very power God had given them so that they might resist sin. And dear friends, that is what happens to us when we fail to understand justification and we turn to works righteousness. Whenever we think that we are earning God's love, whenever we think we're getting more saved by what we do, we're actually hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So this passage helps us see that if we want the Holy Spirit to work more powerfully within us, then we have to understand justification and live accordingly. Again, justification is this crucial truth. So, as application, I ask you to think with me about partaking in communion. Lord willing, next week, the communion table will be set before us and we're going to partake in communion, Lord willing, next week. So let me ask you this question. If you plan to be part of communion next Sunday, why will you do so? Why are you going to partake of communion? Think about that. Why will you do so? Answer honestly. Why will you make it a point to come here next Sunday and partake of communion? If you think that by partaking in communion, that you will be made more perfect. If you think that partaking in communion will make you more loved by God, or vice versa, if you think missing communion next week will make you less loved by God, then you have turned communion into a work of your flesh, a works righteousness. You have turned it into something that you're going to do to make yourself more presentable to God, more perfect. Your statement to God is something like this: God, now see how I plan to take communion? You must be very pleased with me. I'll be a good Christian and I'll do this ceremonial act for you. I'll come and partake of communion for you. I'll be a good Christian, God. Any kind of thinking like that makes communion this work of flesh, something you're doing to try to get God to love you more, to try to get more perfect before God. And when you approach communion like that, you're not only failing to be more spiritual, you're closing yourself to the way the Holy Spirit might work through your life, in your life, through communion. You're closing yourself off to the Holy Spirit. Paul could ask you this question. Do you really think that by partaking in communion, you're going to be more perfect, more acceptable to God? You think your action, your action of flesh is going to accomplish that? It won't. Not at all. It'll do the opposite, for it will hinder the work of the Spirit in your life. If you think your act of partaking makes you righteous, then you will have deaf ears and a hard heart toward the very Holy Spirit of God. Look at what Paul says in verses 5 and 6 of our text. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The answer to this question is obvious. The Spirit works in us via faith, hearing by faith. Abraham's a great example. Abraham believed God's promise, and Abraham was what? Counted as righteous, clothed in righteousness because he believed in God's promise. Abraham's an example of faith, saved by faith. And the Spirit worked powerfully in Abraham's life. God led Abraham to where God wanted him to go. God worked in Abraham's life because the Spirit was present working in Abraham. And you see, that's what God does in our lives. The more we understand that, the more the Holy Spirit will be free to work in our lives. So as we approach communion next week, we should do so humbly. We should examine our lives, repent of our sins, and rest in the wonderful truth that we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. And I encourage us to begin doing that right now. Let's humble ourselves before God. Let's confess any attitude of works righteousness. And with joyful knowledge of what Christ has done for us, let's consider how we have been living, and let's confess our sins, letting the Spirit of God fill us with assurance, letting the Spirit of God transform us unto the glory of God, letting the Spirit of God lead us to where He wants us to go, to what He wants us to do. Let's recognize Christ and let the Spirit freely work in our lives. Let's begin to do that now and then come next week gladly to the communion table. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to have a time of confession right now. I'm going to lead us in confession, giving us time to start to examine our lives. And then they're going to lead us in a song that will follow well our time of examination and confession. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word revealing to us how it is we are justified. And right now we come before you. And we ask you, by the power of your Spirit, to reveal to us any way we have been trusting in our own works of flesh, thinking that you will love us more by what we do, thinking that we can add to this amazing, gracious work that you've already done for us. Show us any attitude like that in our lives. And then we bring that before you, confessing it. And Father God, we pray also that your Spirit would work in our lives. We acknowledge humbly before you our need for your Spirit to come and work in us, continually convicting us of sin, continually showing us your truth, the way you would have us to live. We confess our sins before you and we ask you to forgive us and help us now to walk by your Spirit. And Father God, we pray that you would continue to do this in our lives throughout this week as we think about coming here to communion next week. Continue to help us to examine our lives in this way. We're so grateful that we can do this examination, knowing with assurance that you have done the entire work of our salvation through Jesus. Thank you that we can come knowing that our sins are indeed forgiven, nailed to the cross. Thank you that we can come to Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.